Philippians chapter 2. We've been studying the book of Philippians, and I'm trying to look at the book under the theme of in the pursuit of Christ. And as you look at some of the verses in the book of Philippians, you get the idea that that could be possibly the overall theme of the book, to know Jesus and to know him better. Of course, I said at the beginning of our study that our theme verse is verse 21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And so far we've looked at, in our pursuit of Christ, we should recognize and appreciate the work that he's doing in others. We should recognize the things that happen to us, even if they might be considered negative, are for the furtherance of the gospel. And that's what the Apostle Paul said about his immediate negative circumstances. And then last week, we talked about recognizing the proper conduct for the people of God. And verse number 27, along with a number of other passages in the Bible, say that there is a certain behavior that's associated with someone who's made a profession of faith. Again, there in verse 27 of chapter 1, it says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. So God does expect us, after we get saved, to conduct ourselves in a certain manner. And this morning, what we want to look at, if you want to condense it into one word, I guess the word would be humility, but kind of in fitting with the standard we've made already in our messages, we want to be able to recognize the need for humility in order to please the Lord and get along with his people. So in our pursuit of Christ and to know him and to know him better, we need to recognize the need for humility. And we need humility in order to please the Lord and to get along with his people. And that's what we will look at here this morning. But let's go ahead and read our text. It begins at verse 1 of chapter 2, and we'll read through verse 11. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Lord, bless as we look into thy word this morning. Lord, I pray that it would be each of our desires to know you in a greater way. And Lord, as we study the book of Philippians, give us a greater understanding of who you are and who our Savior is. And Lord, might we seek to become more like him every day in our lives. So Lord, just bless as the message goes forth. Help me as I preach it, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 2 really picks up where chapter 1 left off. I mean, the verses we just read are really a continuation of the thought that's found in verse 27. And again, the thought there is we're to conduct ourselves worthy of the gospel. And it does begin to explain to us how we can do that. It says that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. We need to be a group of people who are going about trying to accomplish the same goal. And we talked about that last week. And that goal is to glorify God. And that is our goal as a ministry. And that also ought to be our goal as families and as individuals, to glorify God in everything that we do. And we try to further elaborate upon that in some of our church documents, you know, because we believe we can glorify God by winning the sinner, discipling the saved, perfecting the saints, and contending for the scriptures. And just about everything we do can probably fit in one of those categories. And so we talked about that. We talked about how in our country we can see how little is accomplished when a group of people is at odds with one another. You know, I mentioned last week that Congress's approval rating is at an all-time low. Not only is it at an all-time low, but, you know, since some of the research groups have been doing studies, they've never had an institution, any type of institution, get as low of a grade as Congress did a couple of weeks ago. They only have a 7% approval rating. And that's why it's very difficult to get any type of legislation passed in Congress. And by the way, don't think that I'm advocating for Congress to get along, because I'm not. You know, I think it's wonderful when they can't do anything, because if they can't do anything, they can't harm us any further. Because most of what they have on the table to try to accomplish are things that probably would hurt the country overall, not help it. So I'm grateful that Congress is kind of at some kind of gridlock. But that ought not to be the case in the house of God. We ought to get along. We ought to have the same goals. And so this same thought is continued in chapter number 2. Notice there, the first word of the chapter is if. If there be therefore. And again, the word if, it's true, it's sometimes used when something is conditional. For instance, in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The if there is used in a conditional sense. In other words, God will not forgive us of our sins. He will not cleanse us from our unrighteousness until we confess our sin to him. It's conditional. But sometimes the word if is used when something is factual. For instance, in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 30, it says, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field? And it goes on and says, will he not, you know, take care of you? Will he not clothe you? It's not conditional. It's not up for debate whether or not God clothes the grass of the field. No, it's a statement of fact. And so the word if is used in a factual way. And you could actually replace the word with the word since. Since God clothes the grass of the field. And it is this sense in which the word if is used in verse number 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ. It's not using it in a conditional sense or something that is a possibility. This is a fact. There is consolation, and that word consolation means hope. There is hope in Christ Jesus. And probably the meaning here is something more than just hope. It's probably talking about encouragement. Specifically, as it relates to our conduct towards one another. If there's any consolation in Christ, or since there's consolation in Christ, since there's hope in Jesus Christ, and since there's encouragement found in the local assembly, and by the way, there should be a great deal of encouragement being found in this local assembly. You know, as we come together, what did we say already in our studies? We should recognize and appreciate the work that God is doing in the life of other people. And you know, it would be good for us to recognize that vocally to the individuals in whose lives we see God working. It's encouraging to people. When we tell them, we can see how God is working in their lives and growing them and maturing them. And so don't just come to church to sit and learn, but come to be an encouragement. The Bible here takes it for granted that that's going to exist amongst God's people. It says, if any comfort of love, or since there's comfort of love, and I'm assuming here it's talking about our Savior's love for us, but also our love for one another. That exists, that should be found in the local assembly. If any fellowship of the Spirit, again, we all share, we are all partakers, those of us that are saved, of the Holy Ghost. God dwells in us. And we have that in common. And therefore, there's fellowship amongst God's people. And a type of fellowship that doesn't exist in our other relationships in the world. And then it says, if any bows and mercies, and again, the sense is since. Bows and mercies here refers to affections and sympathies, or you could say there's caring and understanding. Now, it's not really my intent to focus on the phrases that are found in verse number 1, but we surely could spend a lot of time talking about the types of things that are supposed to exist in the local assembly. There's supposed to be encouragement. There's supposed to be comfort, or we could say support and relief. There's supposed to be fellowship, communication. There's supposed to be caring and understanding, which is what is meant by bows and mercies, affections and sympathies. All these things, not only are they supposed to exist, God says they do exist. And he says, since they do exist, since they are present in the local assembly, fulfill ye my joy, he says. You know, a lot of times I say our main objective and goal in life is not to be happy, but to glorify God. There's support for that found in that little phrase. What does the Lord say? Fulfill ye my joy. He says you need to live your life in such a way to make me happy. And by the way, when you do that, I think that means you're going to find greater happiness and greater joy in life as well. But that's what he says here. Now again, I know humanly speaking, it's the Apostle Paul talking to the Philippian believers. But we need to understand that this is a love letter from the Lord Jesus Christ to his church. Or more specifically, to this church. And he says, I want you to fulfill my joy. I want you to do this because it would make me happy. You know, I hope for those of you who have parents, when they say to you, you know, if you would behave this way, it would make me extremely happy. I hope you're desirous to conduct yourself in that way, wanting to meet with your parents' approval. Because ultimately that will transfer to you wanting to be met with God's approval. And God says here, fulfill ye my joy. And he says specifically what he's talking about, that ye be like-minded. And so you can see how this is a continuation of the thought that we saw in chapter number 1, at the end of chapter number 1. I want you to be like-minded. I want you to be united. I want you to have the same objectives, the same goals, be going in the same direction. And there's some things here that God gives us that can help us to accomplish that goal. How can we please the Lord? How can we fulfill his joy and be like-minded? Because I think there's maybe four or five participles here, all pointing back to that idea of being like-minded and fulfilling the Savior's joy. It's very similar to what's found in Ephesians chapter 5, where it says, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." That's the command. And then again, there's five or six participles found there, and they're all pointing back to being filled with the Spirit, singing, and making a melody in your hearts to the Lord. And there's some others there. And I think all of them end in ing, all pointing back to being filled with the Spirit. And they all indicate what we will be doing when we're filled with the Spirit. Well, here in our text this morning, it tells us what we will be doing if we're trying to fulfill God's joy and be like-minded. One Bible teacher said, since these five benefits or virtues exist in Christ, talking about the things in verse number one, and since you are all Christians, then exercise these virtues towards one another as you contend for the gospel and face opposition. And we're going to find here then in verses 2 through 5 how we can be like-minded. Let me read to you one other thing I found in a study Bible, though, before we look at them. It says the Philippians can fulfill the writer's joy by living in harmony among themselves. But what does such harmonious living entail? Beginning in verse 2 and continuing through verse 4, there are six participles that spell out clearly and define what it means to live in harmony or be like-minded. And so let's look at each of these as they're found in our text. Notice the first one in verse number 2. It says, having the same love. And I have to admit, I spent a great deal of time trying to figure out exactly what that phrase is referencing. I mean, there's not a lot of context here other than we assume it's the same type of thought that's found in the phrases that follow. But you know, one of the things that I did to try to better understand what might be meant by having the same love is I looked specifically at the books of Ephesians and Colossians. Because if you've ever studied, you know, these books, you know, Galatians through Philippians, and in some cases, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, some of the same topics come up. And so some of the same language is used. And I know Ephesians chapter 4 is the portion of Scripture that would be comparable to what we find in Philippians chapter 2. If you turn back to Ephesians chapter 4 and look at verses 1 and 2 to begin with, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. That verse is saying much of the same thing as chapter 1 and verse 27 of the book of Philippians. Now, a little bit different language is used, because here it says walk worthy. In the book of Philippians, it says let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. But it's the same idea. You know, live like you're saved. Conduct yourself consistent with the Christian testimony. And then it says with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Again, lowliness and meekness. In other words, humility. It's the very same subject that's found in Philippians chapter 2. And so when I look and find the word love in verse number 2, I'm assuming it's probably conveying the same idea as found in Philippians 2 and verse 2. And here it does say a little bit more. It says, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. You know, cheerfully enduring the faults and offenses of others. I always say putting up with them, but that probably gives a negative connotation, but that's what's meant. And so perhaps that's what's meant in Philippians chapter 2 when it says having the same love. having the same type of love towards one another? Because again, what are the possibilities? You know, as I read the passage, I tried to think of the different possibilities that exist here. It could be referring to having the same love. In other words, you love the same types of things. And again, I think that probably could be supported throughout Scripture. All of us should have a love for God. All of us should have a love for the Bible. All of us should have a love for God's people. All of us should have a love for the lost. Those are things that we should have in common. But I don't necessarily think that that's what's in view here. I think it's that we should have an equal love towards one another. And that love should go both ways. I should love you and you should love me. Having the same love. And as I forbear your faults and offenses, you forbear my faults and offenses. And as the Bible says elsewhere, we should love without partiality. Not be respecters of persons, but demonstrate the same love to one member as we would the other. But then he says, being of one accord. Strong's Concordance defines the word accord as co-spirited. Some have said it means to be in agreement, in harmony, or unity. But if we just take that one word, sentiment, if you look at synonyms for the word, it means feeling or attitude or reaction. So when I look at the phrase having the same love, I think of how our affections should be the same. When I look at this second phrase, being of one accord, I see it is how our attitudes should be the same. We should have the same sentiments, the same feelings. And you know, that's not outside of the realm of possibility either, these two things that we've looked at thus far. I mean, we might think that it would be an impossibility for us all to love the same way, for all of us to have the same attitude. And as we get to look in here further, you know, think the same. Do we think that that's an impossibility? It shouldn't be. Not if we're all allowing the Bible to shape our thinking. I mean, if we have the same source of truth, the Bible, and we're all studying it, and we're sharing our findings, it's not an impossibility that we all think the same. Is it? I mean, we all should think the same. You know, I've always found great comfort, you know, being around people who love and study the Bible and view it as their sole authority for faith and practice, because their thinking is just like my thinking. Because they're studying this book and conforming their views to it. And that's what we should do. Now, in this, you know, is perhaps most applicable to any given local church. You know, kind of what I have found from one local church to another, there may be certain things that we emphasize and other things that we neglect that are different from other local churches. Maybe they emphasize something else and maybe somewhat neglect another area, and I think that's where we could be helped by other local churches and fellowshipping with them, or be helped by having other preachers come in and preach to us. You know, a lot of times, I know personally for a preacher, you know, the things that I'm facing are the things that I'm spending a lot of time studying. You know, if there's a certain question I have, or if I'm trying to determine, you know, the best course of action to take in a given situation, I look to the Bible to determine that. And since I'm studying that out for myself, I will share it many times with this church. Well, the same thing happens in other churches, and yet the things they're facing are different. So sometimes we can be helped by other preachers and other churches. But it's not without the realm of possibility that we all think the same way. Not if we're all allowing the Bible to shape our thinking. So he says, having the same love, being of one accord. Then he says, of one mind. That one's probably the easiest to understand. Of one mind, of one thought, of one thinking. As I've said already, we shouldn't have different goals. We shouldn't have different objectives. We should all share in the same goal, which is to glorify God. You know, and I've never really met another fundamental Bible-believing Christian who's disagreed with me on what our primary objective ought to be. Now, those outside of Bible-believing fundamentalism, they sometimes disagree. Sometimes people say our primary goal and objective is to win the lost. But I don't think that's our primary objective. I think it takes a... I think it's secondary to our objective of glorifying God. And as I said before, you know, when we get the wrong objective and goal in view, it can actually lead us down the road of compromise. Because what if our ultimate objective is to reach the lost? Then we might do that at all costs. We might do that by compromising. We might try to win the lost in a way that God would not have us try to win them. But you see, to some, the end goal is to reach the lost, and so we have to do that at all costs. And they don't take any time to consider whether or not the means or the methods that we're using are honoring to the Lord. But those of us who have our main objective is glorifying God, we always make sure our means and our methods are honoring to the Lord. It says then in verse number 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Notice it speaks of it negatively to begin with. Let nothing be done through strife, by fighting, or vainglory. And vainglory is whenever we seek to puff up or to promote ourselves. We should never do that. We should never seek to promote or to make ourselves look smarter, look more spiritual, or look good. That's vainglory. For us to seek our own glory, what's the Bible say? It's not glory at all. Book of Proverbs says, every man will proclaim his own goodness, but a faithful man, who can find? A faithful man doesn't proclaim his own goodness. He doesn't seek his own glory. No, instead, what does it say? But in lowliness of mind, and that speaks of humility, let each esteem other better than themselves. Let each esteem other people better than themselves. And that's one of the two parts of humility, isn't it? To exalt others. You know, I was thinking about camp, and one of the things I was thinking would be nice to see, especially amongst the teens, but even amongst all staff members, is them showing an interest in the junior age campers. You know, is taking time each day to talk to them about spiritual things. How many verses have you memorized? What did you think of the message last evening? How could it apply to your life? Are you having any spiritual struggles? Do you go to church faithfully? Why not? Do you have somebody to pick you up? Do you want to go? Do you want to grow? Here's why you might want to go to church and why you might want to grow. You know, there's all kinds of things and ways that we could communicate to those junior age kids, investing in them. And again, the same thing could be done at church. And I think should be done at church when we understand what these verses are saying. Instead of seeking our own best interest, seek the best interest of others. Treat other people better than we would treat ourselves. And notice it says in verse 4, to do this very thing, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now that's just not natural, not to the flesh. The natural thing is to be focused and consumed with one's own problems. I mean, after all, there are problems. And if we don't deal with them, nobody else is going to. But there are other people who have problems, who have issues, who need help. And God says you need to look not on your own things, but on the things of others. God wants us to be like-minded. That's what he says again in verse number 2. Fulfill ye my joy. Make me happy by being like-minded. And you can do that by having the same love, being of one accord, being of one mind, esteeming others better than yourselves, and by looking not on your own things, but rather on the things of others. And if you need some further motivation to do this, God then gives us the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says in verse number 5, let this mind be in you. Speaking of being like-minded, you need to have the mind of Christ, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was equal with God. That's what it's saying. He wasn't robbing God by, or robbing the Father by claiming to be his equal, because he is his equal. But, even though this was the case, even though he shared the glory of God in heaven, he made himself of no reputation. He acted as though he was just a plain beggar on the street. Someone who had no fame, had no notoriety, had no glory, and took upon him the form of a servant. He didn't come to be served. He came to serve. And was made in the likeness of men. And being found fashioned as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. No man has ever humbled himself to the degree that Jesus did by leaving heaven and coming to this earth. But you know, because he humbled himself in such a way, it says in verse 9, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. As I often point out, the book of Proverbs says, before honor is humility. And because Christ humbled himself in such a way, God exalted him above every name. And you know, if you will humble yourself in the manner in which our text speaks, God will also honor you. But again, you know, this whole text and this whole message could be summarized very quickly and very easily. In order to please the Lord, we're going to have to exercise humility. And humility is abasing oneself and exalting others. And if we'll do that, if we'll all exercise humility within this ministry, we'll find that it won't be very difficult to get along, because we will be having the mind of Christ. But folks, if you're not saved, if there's not been a time in your life where you've repented of your sin and you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to do that. You know, the Bible says that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Every knee, every tongue. The lost and the saved. And you'll either bow to Him now and receive Him as your Savior, or you'll bow to Him later as your judge. And you don't want to wait and bow to Him there. Because though you'll bow, your fate will already have been sealed by rejecting the gift of salvation here on the earth. So make sure that you're saved. Let's pray. God, bless this message as it's went forth. Use it, Lord, to help us to know what you expect from us. Lord, the Bible says in verse 2, to fulfill ye my joy. Might we have a heart to want to please you. Might we want your joy to be full. And Lord, as a result, might we exercise humility in our lives, looking to exalt others and to abase ourselves. And Lord, I pray as well that everyone that's here this morning has trusted Christ as their Savior, and if they've not yet done so, that even this day they would trust Jesus, calling upon Him and asking Him for forgiveness for their sins. And bless now in our invitation. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. And let's turn to hymn number 131, Jesus Paid It All. 131.